I don't know if you've noticed or not, probably have, that if you live in this life, there's going to be some bad days. Anybody ever had a life so far that hasn't had a single bad day? I don't think so. Trouble's going to come. It's just part of life. And yet we look in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, and toward the end of that passage, Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And he's talking to his apostles at that point, and he gives them what we know as the Great Commission. And his point is, if you do what I'm instructing you to do, and that is to instruct others to do everything I've instructed you to do, which is why the Great Commission applies to us just as much as it did them. In other words, if you are obedient to my will, to the Father's will, I will always be with you. But simply because Christ is always with me, or I am always, for instance, on God's side, does not mean that I'm not going to have trouble sometimes. You know, classic example is poor old Job. You know, you go back in Job chapter 14, verse 1, and Job understood that man who is born of woman, and that's pretty much every one of us except Adam, and he had trouble too. Man who is born of woman is few days and full of trouble. Now, his viewpoint at that particular point of his life may have been a bit skewed because of the unbelievable trouble he was enduring, but it's going to happen. The day of trouble is going to come for us all. I mean, you look at Job, and you go to chapter 1, about verse 13. "Now there was a day, and in that day his flocks were taken, everything happened, and his children died in a horrible accident." All in a day. The day is coming. And we have it. We've all been there where we have that day where things get difficult. You know, and the truth is, we don't know what a day may bring. You know, we live each day at a time. And I have no idea what's going to happen the rest of today. I kind of know what I'm thinking is going to happen. And it might go according to my plans. But then again, it may not. And I know what I plan to do tomorrow. But then again, those things may change. I don't really know what a day may bring. But I need to be ready. I need to realize that if that day comes that brings trouble, I'm prepared. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." So what do I do? When that inevitable day of trouble comes into my life, and a lot of folks are experiencing it now all across this country, the trouble due to the COVID-19 virus, trouble with racial unrest and just all of the stuff that's going on in not just our country, but around the world. And then there's always just the day-to-day reality that in a world where Satan holds sway over the vast majority of human hearts, there is going to be trouble. It is simply inevitable. If I think I can escape it, I need to think again. Because that's just not the way life works. So what do I do? How do I handle that day of trouble? Well, in Psalm chapter 20, verse 1, the psalmist writes, "May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble." Obviously implied in that is that when he had problems, he talked to God. I need to learn from that. When I have those days of trouble, when that day does come, don't turn from God. Talk to God. And then again, the psalmist writes in chapter 50, verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." This is not always easy. When things are going badly, when I'm having a difficult day filled with troubles, glorify God. You say, "Wow, that's not..." Give God the glory. How do I do that? Well, among other things, I do what he asks. And I handle... Well, let me rephrase that. God and I handle the trouble together. And when those around me see how that I have been delivered, if you will, that somehow And I realize we're not talking miraculous stuff here. We're talking about God and His presence and His providence, Romans 8:28. And so when I work my way through, and as I'm going through this trouble, and I can maintain as positive an attitude as I can maintain a peace of mind that Philippians 4 is beyond explanation for the majority of the world. I can maintain a deep-seated joy and contentment that is totally dependent on my vertical relationship with God, not my relationship with what's happening around me. And when people see that, they want to know. And when I let them know, they give God the glory. That's the idea. I can glorify God, particularly in days of trouble, by being faithful to Him, by letting Him help me work through this. And then in the Psalm 59, verse 16, yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning, for you have been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. When the day of trouble comes, trust in God. We talked about that last week. I need to trust God to protect me. And He will. Remember Psalm 46, verse 1? He is my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. That's what God is. And we talked about in how that when we were talking about hope, how that from Hebrews 6, Christ is that anchor. He anchors our hope in heaven. You know, I can depend on God. I can know that He is there, that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all are interested in my difficulty because I'm a child of the Father. Christ is my Savior, and we have been baptized into, if you will, one Spirit and one body, that the Holy Spirit is who gave me the Word ultimately so that I can know how God can be my Father, and I can know how that the Son of God is my Savior. Without the Spirit, that would be impossible because there would be no printed Word. He was the inspiring agency of the Godhead. So the idea is that God lets me know that He's there. He lets me know how much He loves me. He's proven that. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, and John 3:16, and many other passages. God loves me. And I can know. I don't have to wonder. I can know that I have a safe haven. No matter what's happening in this life, God is my refuge. He is my safe place. He is the place I can go spiritually through the eye of faith. And I can know that no matter how much I'm hurting, no matter how scared I may get, that I'm going to be okay because God's there. And He'll take care of me one way or the other. It may cost me this life, but God's right there, ready to take me home on the other side. God is my refuge and my strength. And we mentioned this passage last week from Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who trust in Him. When the day of trouble comes, you may be experiencing that day of trouble right now. I don't know. Trust God. God loves us. And then we go to John chapter 14, verse 27. This is Jesus talking, and He says, "My peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus promised that I can have peace. He did not promise that every day would be peaceful as in an absence of conflict. Jesus never promised that. In fact, pretty much what He said was, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have conflict because you follow me. Luke recorded where Christ even said, you know, it may cost you your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your wealth, your land, your home, everything. But I'm here and you've got to love me more than you love all of those things. For most of us, it doesn't cost that at all, but some it does. But But Jesus says even then it's worth it. But the bottom line is that he says, regardless of the difficulty, regardless of what following him may entail, I can be at peace. And that's not a promise from me, from you. That's a promise from the Son of God himself. I give you my peace. Recognize that when that day is here and the trouble comes and the darkness washes over me like a storm in the sea, that Jesus said, I'll give you peace. In fact, if you recall, you can go back in the gospel accounts and read it. One evening the apostles were in a boat on the sea and there was a storm. And they were afraid they were going to sink. And suddenly they saw something walking on the water. And that scared them. They were already terrified. Now they're really scared. And then Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. And then he says to the storm, peace be still. And it stopped, just like that. And Jesus still can calm the storms of life. He hasn't lost one whit of his power. And the storms that matter the most to us are not the lightning and the thunder of the physical realm. It's not the high winds. No, no, no. It's the winds of false doctrine and false teaching. It's the storm of temptation. And Christ can offer me peace even in that. When the day of trouble comes, understand that Christ is there to bring peace. And we can see examples of some of this from Scripture when people had their day of trouble. We'll look at Joseph. An unbelievable young man who at probably about the age of 16 or 17 was sold into slavery by his own brothers. But then you look at Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. That would be Potiphar, of course. And his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Then we drop down to verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. This is after Potiphar's wife had lied to him, set him up, lied to him, and he ended up being thrown in prison. And then verse 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. You see a message, a tone in those verses? The Lord was with him. We see when Joseph had his day of trouble that he continued to walk with God and that the Lord was with him and he will be with me and you as well. We go to Joshua. Joshua chapter 6, verse 27. So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame spread throughout all the country. They're beginning the conquest of the promised land with the city of Jericho, a walled city, some say the most ancient, continuously inhabited city on the planet. And here he goes. That's his first obstacle. The conqueror, the Lord is with him. And people all around realized that this Joshua is something special. Why was he special? Oh, because the Lord was with him. When he had those days of trouble, when he was given the commission to conquer this land with a bunch of ragtag Israelites who had been born and grown up in the desert, basically, and had never, most of them had never really had a homeland. And now God says, here it is, but you got to conquer it. I'll be with you, but you got to conquer it. You got to trust me. You got to do it. And so Joshua did. And the Lord was with him. You go to David, 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 12. Now Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him, but had departed from Saul. This is when Saul wanted to kill David. And then again, you drop down to verse 14. And David behaved wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Again, in days of trouble when David's life was being sought to be taken by the king himself, God was with him. In Daniel chapter 3, verse 25, Nebuchadnezzar had erected a golden plated statue 90 feet high, unbelievable, and 9 feet wide. And he put out a proclamation throughout all the region. And when you hear the sound of the trumpets blow, everybody will get down on their knees and worship this statue, which is what the word worship primarily in Hebrew means, to prostrate yourself. It is an act. It's not an attitude. We get down on your knees. That's why everything you do is not worship. It's not what's just up here. It's what I actually do. But that's another sermon altogether. He said, when you hear this, you will bow down and worship. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, no, we won't. I don't know where Daniel was exactly, because he wouldn't have either. But when the trumpet call went out, you have all these people gathered apparently all throughout the city and so on. And everybody hits their knees, and here's three guys, three young men, Hebrews, did not bow the knee. And Nebuchadnezzar was mad, because these three guys were special. You know, Daniel was very special, and these were too. They were pretty much in the court, you know. And so he said, look, you got to, and they said, look, we're not going to bow down to your image, king. And we're not trying to be smart alecks or anything else. We're just not going to do it. And he says, then I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. And they said, that's fine. That's fine. They said, our God will deliver us one way or another. Our God will take care of us. Either he will deliver us from the fire, or if he doesn't, he'll take care of us when he kills us. Either way, we're trusting our God, and we're not going to bow down to your image. And Nebuchadnezzar got so mad that he had the furnace heated 7 times hotter than normal. Don't know exactly how he accomplished that, but apparently it was so hot that when they opened it up and the fellows that threw them in, the heat blast killed them. And then in verse 25, look, he answered, I see the king's looking down in this, however they had this thing set up. I see 4 men, and they weren't tied up anymore. They were loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they're not hurt. And the form of the 4th is like the Son of God. God was with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in their day of trouble, and he delivered them. We'll go to Daniel chapter 6. Verse 22, Daniel is now an old man, very much like Joseph. He was captured and carried away from his homeland at about the age of 17. He was taken to the capital city, and he's there in Babylon. And he is one of the princes. He's high in the ranks of the royal court and so on. And the Nebuchadnezzar, actually Belteshazzar, his grandson, actually, he fell. He was conquered. And the Medo-Persians came in and took over, and Darius was made king. And Daniel got along great with Darius, and Darius cared about him. But folks that didn't like Daniel had Darius create an edict, an order that says, you know, basically if you pray to any god other than ours, you know, then you're going to be cast into a room, a den full of hungry lions to be torn apart. And so the king signed it into law. And of course, Daniel continued to do what he always did. 3 or 4 times a day, he looked toward Jerusalem and prayed. Well, he got caught. And the king hated it. He realized what had happened. He realized he had been tricked. Whole thing was about killing Daniel. But he had signed it into law, so he didn't have a choice. So Daniel, as an old man, maybe, you know, probably in, well, no doubt, in his 80s. And here he is. He's thrown into this den full of hungry lions. And man, the king can't wait. The king can't sleep all night. First thing he does in the morning is he heads to where those lions are, where Daniel was. And he calls out to Daniel. And in Daniel chapter 6, verse 22, Daniel says, my God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you.
And Darius was very well pleased, took Daniel out of the lion's den, and the guys that tricked him threw him in there, and the Bible says they were dead before they hit the ground. But God was with him, sent a special messenger to protect him all night from those hungry lions. And then we come to the New Testament, Acts chapter 12. Herod had just put James, the son of John, to death, and it pleased the Jews. Now Herod, you know, that's the kind of guy he was. The one reason that one of the Herods had worked on the temple, you know, and embellished it and so on, was just to keep the Jews happy. He couldn't care less about the Jewish people. He was, all of the Herods basically were just horrible tyrants and despots. But, you know, he was smart enough to know. And so when Herod put James to death, and he realized that the leadership of the Jewish nation, the religious leaders, they appreciated that. He thought, well, hey, I'm here to keep peace as much as I can. So I see this Peter fella. He's a leader of this sect they call Christians. I'll put him to death too, man. If James made him happy, Peter ought to make him ecstatic. And so he had Peter arrested. Peter's sitting in prison, Acts chapter 12, chained between two guards. And what amazes me about the whole story is that when God sends the angel to get him out, the angel had to wake him up. Peter knew that his head was probably going to be removed from his shoulders in the morning. And what's he doing? Sitting up all night fretting, sweating, and worrying? No, he's asleep. Why? Because he knew. He knew God was going to take care of him. He's either going to deliver him or he's going to be okay when this life was over. Either way you look at it, Peter knew he's going to be okay. But then in Acts chapter 12, beginning at verse 7, now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, talking about Peter. And a light shone in the prison, and he struck Peter on the side and raised him up, in other words, woke him up, saying, arise quickly. And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, gird yourself, tie on your sandals. And so he did. And he said to him, put on your garment and follow me. So he went out and followed him and did not know. Peter didn't know that what was done by the angel was real, but he thought maybe he's having a dream. He thought he was seeing a vision. But then he woke up and realized this is real. And he was out of the prison. And he was free. And he went to John Mark's mom's house, Mary's house, and knocked on the door. And that's when Rhoda came and thought it was a ghost and didn't even open the door. Got so flustered she forgot to let him in. You know, the point is, when Peter had his day of trouble, who was there? God. Again, like with Daniel, God sent a special messenger to protect his child, to take care of Peter. And then finally in Acts chapter 23, we've got Paul. And Paul was under threat of his life so many times, it was unbelievable. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, but the following night the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. The idea is Peter was going to had been arrested in Paul, and the concern was if he goes back to Caesarea or Jerusalem or wherever, they're going to kill him. And God's saying, no, not going to happen. I got your back because I want to make sure you get to Rome, because I want you to teach the people in Rome about me just like you have the people in Jerusalem and basically everywhere else he had been. The bottom line of all this is when we have days of trouble, like, for instance, we're having now as a society, for Christians, God is with us. God is there in times of trouble. We saw how to handle it. We saw several examples of people from Scripture who the Lord was with them in their day of trouble. And you say, what's that got to do with me? 1 Peter 5:7. Cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. As surely as God was with Joseph, David, Paul, Peter, Joshua, all those folks, He will be with me. And He will be with you. He will be with us if, like those people, we put our trust in Him and take our trouble to Him, put it on Him, and let Him, as Christ promised in Matthew 11:28-30, be our yoke fellow and help us bear the burden of trouble. And He will deliver His people one way or the other. If I'm here this morning and I'm not one of God's people, in other words, I haven't been born, John 3:3-5, of water and the Spirit, into His family, which is the church, 1 Timothy 3:15, the pillar and the ground of truth. I need to remedy that situation. And I can't do it by myself. That's up to God. But He gives me a path that I can walk to be a part of His family. He tells me that I need to trust Him. If I want to have any hope at all of pleasing Him, Hebrews 11:6, I need to have that faith which comes, Romans 10:17, from hearing the Word of God. So when I listen to the Word, I study the Word, I develop a faith, a belief, a trust that there is a God, that He is there, that He loves me, that He sent His Son to die for me. And when I come to that realization, then the Bible tells me that I need to turn from a life of self-service to a life of dedication to God. The Bible calls that repentance. Acts 3:19, Acts 2:38, Luke 13:3-5, and other passages. And when I turn from self to God, I place my life, I want to put my life in His hands. And I'm willing to admit that, to confess before men, Matthew 10:32-33, or Romans 10:9-10, with the heart man believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then, if I want to get into Christ where all spiritual blessings are found, Ephesians 1:3, then I need to be baptized into Him, Galatians 3:26-27, children of God by faith, for as many as were baptized into Christ, did put on Christ. And that baptism is for the forgiveness or remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It is for the salvation of my soul. Jesus Himself said it, Mark 16:16. It is for the washing away of all my past sins, Acts 22:16. It is where I can be immersed in water so that God can operate, Colossians 2:12, on my soul and remove the guilt, the consequence, and the presence of all of that sin that has accumulated down through the years. And then when I rise up, I am, Romans 6:4, to walk a new life. Old things, 2 Corinthians 5:17, have passed away. All things have become new. I am now a child of the Father. And that's the Father that created everything that we see in nature and loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Again, Romans 5:6-8. Have you been born into the family? Have I been baptized into Christ? If I have, then I have that relationship with the Father. But it could be, just like the Jews who were under a covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses, but Isaiah 59:1-2 said, even though you are God's children, your sins have put up a barrier between you and God. That can still happen with God's children even today. So perhaps there's something there that's blocking that presence of God in my life so that in these times of trouble, I can still find that peace and that joy and that contentment that these great heroes of faith we've looked at had. I don't know. I can only speak for myself. I can't speak for all. But you know what's in your life. God knows what's in all of our lives. And we know the answer if something needs to be fixed. As Peter told Simon the Christian in Acts 8 in Samaria, when Simon, as a born child, born again, if you will, child of God, having been baptized by Philip into Christ, he exhibited an attitude of selfishness and greed. He had a sinful attitude, and Peter said, "Repent and pray that the thought of your heart may be forgiven. That's the key for the faith, for the child of God. A penitent heart and a prayer for forgiveness. And God will grant it every single time. If anyone needs to respond for whatever reason, just come down front while we stand and sing.